have our being. We gather, we sing you praises, we offer you prayers, and as we reflect on your word to us, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable unto you and contain for us the word of life, very same word we encounter in Christ Jesus, for it is in his name that we pray. Amen. You know, it's amazing how many idioms and turns of phrase there are that we use in everyday language that actually find their origins in Scripture. Phrases like eat, drink, and be merry, right? Or by the skin of your teeth, right? Or a labor of love. There's literally hundreds that find their origins in the Bible. But another such expression that finds its origin in the book of Joshua is the expression to get one's feet wet. Now, when I think of getting one's feet wet, one of the images that come to my mind is, you know, in the summertime, I'm from Nova Scotia, and sometimes I get to go to the beach, and getting one's feet wet is, it's a real process if you want to get out into the water and play in the waves, because the water of the Atlantic off the coast of Nova Scotia is not the warmest. Actually, it can be quite chilly. You would get a chuckle watching me getting my feet wet at the beach. But, you know, it's all getting into the water, right? It's about getting your feet wet. You know, you start out with your toes. And, you know, some people get up to their ankles and then, you know, whittle it down. A few more get up to their waist. And there are those who are out there with their heads bobbing up and down in the water and playing in the waves, which is actually more or less the goal, which you would really love to be able to do. But of course, if you want to get to that point, at first, you've got to get your feet wet. And in this reading this morning that John read for us, as Joshua and the Israelites stand on the Jordan River, and as they look over to the other side where the promised land is supposed to be, there are people who are going to be required, or at least some of them, to get their feet wet. Now the Israelites, you see, they haven't had their feet wet for some time at this point in the story. In fact, some of them may have never, ever have had wet feet. It had been a long time since Israel, the Hebrews, fled Egypt. They crossed through the Red Sea, right into the wilderness. They had been wandering for 40 years ever since they fled Egypt. You know, literally a generation or two. In fact, some scholars wonder if there was anyone amongst the Israelites who were still alive when they had left Egypt. Because, in fact, even Moses, right, the man who led them out of Egypt, was dead by this point. He was the one who had gotten his feet wet when he led them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. And Moses is no longer with them. So now they have this new leader, Joshua. I don't know how many of you spend your evenings reading the book of Joshua. It's not a book we actually think about very often. But, you know, Joshua is an important person in the history of Israel, especially when you consider his unenviable position of having to follow Moses. You know, in the scriptures in the book of Deuteronomy, it says Israel had never seen, there had never been a prophet like Moses in Israel's history. Well, can you imagine having to be Joshua then? Having to follow, some people might have said that Moses was Israel. But now Joshua's got to take the lead. I mean, Moses had been the one who taught the people about God's promises. Moses was the one who went up Mount Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. Moses was the one who performed all these miracles through the desert that kept the people going all those years. And now the people were probably wondering, can Joshua really do what Moses did? Is he the man for the job? They may have even wondered that, well, maybe God was Moses, right? Was God still with them now that Moses was gone? And so they stand there, right? And there would have been thousands and thousands of Israelites, and they see the promised land. It lies just on the other side of the Jordan, and the river waters are flowing madly. And, you know, this is what a lot of them have been waiting for. They've been waiting for this moment. But they realize as they see the Jordan River that, well, this isn't going to be easy. Right? The text says that they arrived at the Jordan River when it was harvest season. And what that means is that the rivers, the waters would have been really high, and they would have been rushing down towards the Dead Sea. You know, once when I visited the Jordan, one of our guides informed us that, you know, even though the Jordan River, you know, sometimes it's not much to look at, and it's really not very wide, even at its widest point. But because the river is so old, it runs deep. And so if there's a lot of water running through it, the currents are very strong, and it wouldn't take a whole lot to get swept away by this rushing water. So, you know, picture this in the text. Here's Joshua, this brand new leader of the people, and the eyes of thousands of Israelites are on him. And you can imagine, they look at Joshua, and then they look at the river with the running water, and then they look back at Joshua, and they're kind of like, so what's going to happen? What are you going to do? And what does Joshua do? Well, he does what any good leader, I think, would do. First, he remembers what his predecessor Moses would have done. So he seeks God's wisdom. And then, acting upon this faith, he sets out this plan to get the people across the river, to get them across the Jordan, to get them to that new place. And if he could do that, you see, it would really establish him and cement him as their leader. But it's also something that would require the people, those Israelites, to act in good faith. They needed to remember that God was leading them, right? They needed to be understand that God was still with them, just as God had always been there with them. It's something they really had to learn over and over and over again. It was a source of frustration for Moses, to be certain. So Joshua, in this instance, appoints 12, one from each tribe of Israel. In other words, this is representative of the whole people who were there. And these are 12 individuals who are going to get their feet wet, because these 12 carry the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, it was a thing, right? It was people carried it over their shoulders. It went ahead of God's people. It was a sign of God's presence. It was a box, contained the Ten Commandments and so on. And it was a real thing meant to remind the people that God was with them. Some people believe it's on Oak Island somewhere, Nova Scotia now. Probably where it belongs, right? But anyways, no, just to say that Ark of the Covenant was very, very special. And so these 12 individuals were going to take that Ark of the Covenant, and they were going to walk out into the Jordan, and they were going to hold it up over their heads while everyone walked by. Now, that's not what I would call an enviable position to have to be in, to be one of those 12 that was appointed, that were basically voluntold, right? You're going to go out and hold up the Ark of the Covenant while thousands of people walk by. They didn't just have wet feet. By the end of the day, they had sore feet and sore shoulders, I am sure. But you see, they too had to trust what Joshua was telling them, and so they did it. And they stepped out and the waters of the Jordan stopped, right? And this is reminiscent of when the Israelites, when the Hebrews fled Egypt and the waters of the Red Sea were parted so they could cross, right? Suddenly there was a spot in the river that opened up so people could get to the other side. And the 12 stood there a long time. And as they did that, every person who walked by them would have seen the Ark of the Covenant. And that was a reminder that God was leading them, that God was with them, right? That even though there was a change in leadership, it was God who was still directing them and guiding them. And God was fulfilling this promise made long ago to bring them to a new place. Right? Joshua says this. He says, "By this you shall know that among you is the living God, who without fail will drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites." And we read that verse, and I just need to stop here for a sec, because that can actually be quite a troubling verse. You know, I always struggle with this book of Joshua because of that. And, you know, I even, you know, spoke with a rabbi friend of mine, and I asked her what she could recommend as a good commentary for the book of Joshua. And she said, well, you know, it's tricky because you read Joshua and you read a line like that and you think of the years of conflict, thousands and thousands of years of conflict in the Middle East region, but even in our own history, right, of displaced peoples and colonization. So what is this? God is going to drive out all of these peoples so that the Israelites have a place. But you see, that's what makes it troubling if we read it one way. But I don't believe that those words are meant to be read as words that describe the destruction of these other peoples as much as those are still meant to be words of hope, especially to the Israelites, because these are people who are refugees, right? These are people who, you know, who are not established as people in the land. Those other peoples, some of them have been there for thousands of years. They owned the land. They controlled the commerce. They controlled everything. But here the Israelites are being told, look, you're going to go in there and you're not going to be swallowed up. Right? God's saying, look, I got a place for you. And they're meant to remind this group of refugees that there would still be a place for them, and that those who were willing to get their feet wet made it possible for those others to see that kind of power, right? That faith that would get them to the other side. Right, that to me is the power of faith, right? And it really is the power of people who are willing to do that sort of thing, get their feet wet, not only for their own sake, but for the sake of others, so others can get to a new place, and that it takes faith to do that. You know, as we celebrate Black History Month here in February, it's good to take the time to examine and consider the lives of individuals, especially who, for the cause of civil rights and breaking down barriers of race and so on, because we see that's the kind of faith we see. It's the kind of faith that's at work in so many people's lives, those who work for equality or the elevation, the status of minorities and so on. You know, ones who knew that leading blacks to a new place meant believing that there was a place for them, that God would have a place for them. I mean, even though whites had already been the established people for a long time, even though whites controlled so much of the commerce and wealth and education and public discourse and so on, there were still ones who believed that God would lead them, right? There were ones who were willing to literally get their feet wet. And they did it not just for themselves, they did it for others, for the ones who would come afterwards. And one such person who I spent some time reading about this past week was a man named Henry Bibb. Have you heard of Henry Bibb? You know who Henry Bibb is? Anyone? So, Henry Bibb was a slave. And he was born in Kentucky. And he managed to escape slavery. And then he actually went back to rescue his wife. And ended up getting recaptured and thrown into slavery again, and managed to escape again. And eventually, Henry Bibb ended up coming to Canada, and he settled in what is now Windsor, Ontario, around the year 1851. And Henry Bibb helped create the first black newspaper called The Voice of the Fugitive. And he founded what's known as the Refugee Home Society. And it was a society that encouraged and helped blacks to escape, not only escape slavery, but help them find a place and have a new place when they finally got to a land of freedom. Right? And Bibb, as I said, he managed to do those things after he escaped slavery a couple of times. Now, I spent some time reading his autobiography, and someone encouraged Henry Bibb, who was an educated man, to write his autobiography, so he did. And it's entitled The Narrative of the Life and Adventures of Henry Bibb, American Slave. And Bibb describes certain key moments, I believe, that echo the story that we encounter in Joshua, when the Israelites are about to cross into the Jordan. And again, we keep in mind that the Israelites themselves had been slaves in Egypt, right, when they were going to cross. And if there's something Bibb describes well in this story, is that the blacks knew the story of the Israelites, and they knew the story of Joshua. And especially perhaps in the white South, they knew the stories, the Bible stories, better than the white Southerners did. And the reason for this is because, you see, there were no schools for the black children. And so most blacks learned how to read by reading the Bible. So you see, they knew the Bible better. And they knew that the God of the scriptures, the God of those stories of Moses and of Joshua, was a God of liberation and freedom. Bibb, in his own words, he says that the Creator has made us to be free, moral, and intelligent creatures. Right? And he makes this observation. He says, you know, whites didn't know this in the South because the white slave owners on a whole, they didn't read the scriptures. He says they didn't rely on God. They relied on slaves. Something to think about. And Bibb, then he goes on and he describes how he dreamt of being free. And how being free, it was like for him entering the promised land. He says this, he'd stand in Kentucky and he'd say, sometimes standing on the Ohio River bluff, looking over on a free state, and as far north as my eyes could see, I have eagerly gazed upon the blue sky of the free North, which at times constrained me to cry out from the depths of my soul, O Canada, sweet land of rest, when shall I get there? And you know, eventually, as I said, he does manage to be free and to cross that river. And it was actually in Christmas, around Christmas in 1837. Now, I don't know about you, But think about this, because I don't think late December is the best time to be planning a trip to Canada, right? But you think of it, because the Israelites showed up at the Jordan in harvest season, the water was rushing at its worst. And here is Henry Bibb about to cross the Ohio River to try and make his way to Canada. And even though he didn't literally get his feet wet, although he might have, but he didn't like swim across, he actually took a steamer boat. But he describes the fear that filled him as he thought about getting to Canada, or at least getting away, escaping, because he knew he was risking a lot. And he says this, he wrote this, he said, before I took passage, I kneeled down before the great I Am, which of course is the term Moses used for God. He says, I kneeled down before the great I Am and prayed for his aid and protection, which he bountifully bestowed even beyond my expectations. He says, for I myself felt unworthy. I then stepped boldly. And I read that and I thought about what that bold step meant. You know, not only for Henry Bibb, but for all of those blacks that came after him, all of those slaves who were seeking freedom, to have someone like that do what he did and come to Canada and set up the organizations that he did, and to even establish a newspaper. You know, and what those words mean today, and what his actions mean today, not just for blacks, but I think for humanity as a whole. Because Henry Bibb was a man who stepped out and got his feet wet. And he did it for others. And you see, if our story, if the stories of our faith are about anything, they are about this. They are about people who are willing to get their feet wet for the sake of others. I mean, think of John the Baptist and Jesus standing in the Jordan River. Jesus comes to him to be baptized. Or think of the story of Jesus washing the feet of his 12 disciples. I mean, just as Joshua had selected 12 leaders that would get their feet wet and lead God's people to the other side across the Jordan, Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, basically saying, look, you've got to allow God to get your feet wet You have to let God take the lead here by serving you. You know, or I think of the Apostle Paul, you know, through his mission and his journeys. You know, he traveled through seas, suffered shipwrecks, and so on. He did all of that so people could come to know good news about Jesus and God's promises for them. See, I read these stories of faith, and my faith in Christ tells me to give thanks for people who get their feet wet because of what their faith has meant to me by allowing me to have this same power of faith to get to new places in my life. I think you can all probably think of stories of people who have been that way for you. Ones who bore witness, you know, to that loving God, that living faith who believed that God would have a place for them. I can think stories of my ancestors who came across to Canada. You know, I can't imagine the journey they made then, but making a life for themselves. You know, some stories of ships landing and people jumping out into the harbors and coming forward, you know, people getting their feet wet, sometimes literally or figuratively. As they got accustomed to a new land, sometimes a new language, right? Maybe in the midst of a place where people were already established. But you see, this is what faith allows us to do and calls us to do. And it's not that we necessarily do it for ourselves, right? But that we do it that we might extend ourselves for the sake of others, our faith. St. Francis, he said he would pray not for God to hold his hand, but for the strength of faith, that he might be able to hold somebody else's hand and maybe pull them along and get them through. I mean, there's going to be times, you see, if we're truly serious about being faithful to God's mission, and if we are to be faithful as a church, it's to understand that there are moments when we are going to be asked to step out in faith, to get our feet wet, you know, to somehow find a way to move forward into the future God has prepared for us and let others know and show others that there is a future there for them too. Because sometimes that future or that other side can just seem inaccessible. Right, that somehow getting there, that's beyond my capability or human resources or perhaps even my willingness. And God knows that getting to the other side isn't easy. It isn't comfortable. I mean, the way of Christ shows that. Because it can even seem frightening. Like you're in over your heads trying to do this thing. And maybe more so today than it has been in a long, long time, because we live in an age where if we look back over the past 20 or so years, we know the world has changed dramatically, that there have been major social changes, economic shifts, political changes, and that the currents seem strong and unpredictable. There are changes in leadership. There are changes in the church, and many can walk this earth and feel as if they are lost in a vast wilderness. But you see, if we're going to get to the future, and if we're going to get to the other side, the call is the same now as it was in the story of Abraham, in the story of the Exodus story, and Moses, as it is with Joshua at the Jordan. People of faith have to be ready to get their feet wet. And so what does that mean to you? Right? How do you lift up the presence and guidance of God for others to help them get to a new place? I mean, maybe it's as simple as visiting someone you've never visited before. Maybe that's getting your feet wet. Or taking the time to volunteer at a task or do something perhaps you've never done before, doing it for another, right? Not looking for someone to hold your hand, but being that hand you can extend to another. Or maybe it's starting a spiritual discipline. Maybe a daily reading of scripture or meditative prayer. Right? Maybe it is just having that faith to move in that new direction. And I think this is important for us as a people of faith, because there are plenty of people in this world who do find themselves standing on the edge of that river of life and cannot find the faith and do not trust in God enough to find a way to the other side. And maybe you're just the person to help them if you're willing to get your feet wet. Right? Rather than just seeing the impossibilities we give ourselves or the limitations that the world sets before us, as a people of faith, we have this opportunity to keep looking to God, to see God's possibilities and God's promises and God's resources. And I know, you know, some people say, Dale, you're just, you know, those are rose-colored glasses, right? To talk that way? What are you talking about? Well, I have to say that I do know that getting one's feet wet can be very uncomfortable. It can be numbing. And I honestly, I hate wet feet. I find myself getting downright miserable when I have them. There's nothing better to me than a pair of warm, clean, dry socks. But it's important for us to remember, as we think of the story of Joshua or Moses in the scripture, or the story of Henry Bibb or someone else, perhaps more recently, because those are the people who remind us that we wouldn't have gotten this far if it weren't for somebody else's wet feet. So thanks be to God for wet feet. Amen.